okay? Heavenly Father, you know how grateful we are, O Lord, because you are a God who is always reaching out to us. You're reaching out to us through your people, you know, through your acts of love, O Lord, through the cross, O Lord. And it is our prayer to you that you would just truly convict us of this one truth that, you know, we are loved by you, O Lord, that we are under your grace and we are under your mercy, and that you would help us to do all that we do in light of what you have shown us. So, Father, speak to our hearts this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's already the last Sunday of the month. You know, this is the October, so we just have 2 months to go. And it really, prompted me to think about a lot of things, you know, last week, because it's not just time that's passing us by, but it's really our life, you know, that's passing us by. You know, therefore, every minute is precious. You know, every moment is precious. And I was reminded of that, you know, last Monday, you know, when I had, you know, jury duty. I don't know if you've been to jury duty. It was my second time. My first time was in New York, and I was dismissed, you know, rather quickly. So I thought the same for this time as well. You know, I thought that I would be, you know, it'll be over by, like, lunchtime, but I was wrong. You know, I was there for 9 hours, you know, in one room, just waiting. And I usually bring a couple of books, you know, with me wherever I go, because, you know, I hate to waste time. But that day, I made the mistake of just taking one book, thinking that, you know, my visit to the, you know, courthouse would be, you know, quick, would be, you know, over soon. But by the time I finished my first book, I still had, like, 4 or 5 hours to go, you know. You know, fortunately, I had my iPhone, so I read the news, you know, read the Bible, memorized verses, so that I wasn't just sitting there. But all that waiting in one room, although it was to support our, you know, judicial, you know, justice system, and although it is a privilege, you know, to serve as a juror, you know, I have to confess that it still felt like, you know, I wasted a lot of time that day. You know, so that, you know, that got me thinking about, you know, how I could better maximize my time, you know, and my life. And in the book that, you know, we are reading for our life groups, you know, which is One Month to Live, you know, one of the chapters mentions about, you know, Richard Koch, who wrote the best-selling book, The 80-20 Principle. And he explains that 20% of what we do in life produces 80% of our results. Okay, so 20% of what we do produce 80% of our happiness, and 20% of the people we spend time with also produce 80% of the joy in our relationships. Of course, the flip side is that 80% of what we do in life will only affect 20% of our, you know, happiness and our sense of fulfillment. Or to quote from the book, you know, some of the activities that we do are, you know, quote, pretty much waste of time, unquote. You know, like watching TV for so many hours a day, you know. So one way to maximize our time according to the 80-20 principle is that, you know, what is truly important in our lives must be included in that 20%, and we must never neglect that 20% because it affects 80% of our lives. You know, for example, if you have children, sharing God's truth and praying with them, not just praying for them, but praying with them must be included in that 20% because it will affect 80% of our relationship with them and their relationship with God, you know, according to Richard Koch. And even exercising, if you can only walk or exercise like 3 times a week, and that may not sound like much, but it will affect 80% of your health according to that principle, and which makes a lot of sense to me. And you don't have to go, you know, crazy, you know, working out or, you know, dieting because, you know, that would be a waste of time, right? Doing too much, right? But what has to be included in that 20% above all else is abiding intimately in God's presence. You know, see, without that time, we will not be equipped or empowered to face people, situations, and surprises in life in ways that will please God nor bring, you know, peace to our hearts. And these are very important because, you know, our time, you know, our life is so precious. And we cannot waste on worrying and discouragement, you know, being entangled by negative emotions or losing our peace in Jesus Christ. See, life is just too short and too precious, you know. I mean, I always say that, but that's a thought that's always in my heart, that life is just so precious, right? I mean, I have chosen our passage for today because, you know, for past 5 years and 3 months, that's how long I have been here in Tampa. You know, I have preached a lot of sermons, and, you know, at home I have like 19 volumes of sermons, you know, but I realize that there are passages that I have neglected to preach on, you know, there are passages that I missed and even avoided for various reasons. But with our plans to move to Taiwan, you know, next summer, you know, God willing, it has made my time here more precious. And I want to spend the rest of my time here preaching and teaching from passages that, you know, we pastors often do not preach from. Because, you know, we must believe that, you know, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. As, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 states, you know, we need to really believe that. I believe that. That every word matters in the Bible. So for the next several weeks, you know, I'll be preaching about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was this, you know, collapsible, you know, tent-like structure that God instructed the Israelites to build and put up. And the message that God wanted to get across, you know, through the tabernacle was that God was with them, that God was with his people. So the tabernacle was a visible reminder of God's presence in their life journey. You know, the tabernacle had, you know, two major areas, you know, basically the courtyard and the sanctuary, as you could see. And in the courtyard was the altar, and between the altar and the sanctuary was the, like, wash basin. And the sanctuary was also divided into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place, or holy of holies. See, so when you walk into the holy place, you will see the, you know, lampstand on the left side, and on the right side was the table where the bread of presence was, you know, placed, and between them was the altar of incense. And in the most holy place, which is also called, you know, Holy of Holies, is the Ark of the Covenant. And the cover of the Ark is called the Mercy Seat. But today, I wanted to focus on the bronze altar in the courtyard, and we'll kind of move from front to back for the next several weeks. But of course, you know, the thought that is in all of our mind is, you know, we understand that the Israelites, you know, needed God's instructions on how to build this altar for burnt offering. But, I mean, how is that relevant to me, right? I mean, I know that they needed instructions, but why is that important to me? And that is the thought that we may have toward many Old Testament passages. But two things we must believe about the Bible is that, you know, first, every word that is in it is relevant to us. Every word that is in the Bible is relevant to us because it is a personal message from God to us so that we may have life, right? It's instructions on life, right? And second, all parts of the Bible points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do mean all parts of the Bible. So we are to always ask, I mean, what is God saying here to direct me to life, you know? What is he trying to say here to guide me to life, you know? You know, when God commands us to keep Sabbath and rest, or seek for his kingdom, or to forgive and love, or be truthful, or be pure, the heart of his commandments is for us to embrace and experience life as he intended for us to enjoy. I mean, that's his motivation. It's not about just restricting us, telling us what to do. He desires the best for us, and that's why he's providing all these guidelines for us. But more importantly, we are to also ask, what does this passage speak about Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because he is the way and the truth and the life, right? You know, therefore, we must keep those two questions in our minds as we read the Bible, especially through those difficult passages, you know, because buried in it is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's visualize the tabernacle once again. If we will go on to the next slide. I mean, please notice that the first and the largest piece of equipment that a worshiper would encounter when he enters the courtyard of the tabernacle is the bronze altar. That's the bronze altar. But if we may go on to the next one, that is placed at the opening, at the door of tabernacle. And the fact that it's placed just inside the gate, you know, made it easily accessible, but also unavoidable, okay, when you approach the tabernacle. See, it was unavoidable because altars symbolize, you know, God's judgment on his people, and there is no going around it, you know. So as soon as you enter that tabernacle, your face would then alter, the reminder of God's judgment, you know, for our sin. And there's no going around that, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, right? As Romans 3:23, you know, states. And you cannot go past that point unless your sin is dealt with, okay? See, for that reason, you know, the worshipers will bring, you know, animal sacrifice to the altar, and by shedding the blood of the animal sacrifices and burning their flesh on the altar, you know, on their behalf, you know, their sin was removed and they were reconciled back to God who is holy. But going back to what I talked about earlier about 20% affecting 80% of your life, I believe the same principle applies here as well. See, as Christians, you know, we do find ourselves, you know, quite busy doing a lot of things, right? You know, serving the church, attending different, you know, meetings, you know, helping our neighbors and doing a lot of other good things. But without genuine repentance, right? See, without daily repentance, without that simple step, we cannot go beyond that altar and enter God's presence in a meaningful way. I mean, I realize that God is everywhere and that we cannot escape his presence, but sin always separates us from God who is holy. And that is the point of this altar, that you have been separated from me, and through repentance, by the shedding of blood, you could be reconciled back to me and enjoy my presence. You know, that's the point of that altar. And, you know, when we think of repentance, you know, repentance can be defined in many different ways, like, you know, making a directional change. But to me, you know, repentance in its simplest term means that, you know, you are sorry, you know, for what you've done, right? And although you cannot undo what you've done, you are admitting your mistake, right, to the other person, to God. I mean, that is all, I think. You know, that's what repentance is, that you've done something wrong and that you feel bad about it, that you will not do it again, right? And this is what God desires from us, you know. I mean, he knows of our sinful inclination. He knows that very well. And he knows that, you know, Christ has died for our sins once and for all. He knows that as well. But God still wants us to admit our wrongdoing and take steps to be in the right relationship with him, so that there is nothing that will get in the way of our intimacy with God, you know. So we're not talking about salvation here, right? We're talking about having that, you know, intimate, you know, healthy relationship with God, which we do not always have. You know, psychologists, you know, say that giving apologies is an essential part of a healthy relationship. You know, in an unhealthy relationship, you know, one may act as though, you know, nothing has happened, even though clearly wrong has been done, right? You pretend like nothing has happened. So sin gets buried, or, you know, one may minimize what happened, right, by saying that that was nothing, right, or hopes that the other person will forget. Or sometimes, even though you realize you are at fault, instead of actually apologizing, you know, people do many other things, like, you know, blaming others, or start acting nice to you, or they may even get you a gift, hoping to smooth things out that way. But the bottom line is, you're still refusing to apologize, right? And we do this toward God all the time, you know? But we have to understand that if we desire life as God intended for us to have, not only the other person need to hear our apology, but it is also therapeutic for us to utter those words, to confess those words, you know? See, they release us. You know, in repentance, they release us. So when God calls to repentance, he's not trying to prove that he's right and we're wrong, that he's holy and we're not. See, that's not the point, but it is so that we may be free to live and move on, you know, move deeper into our relationship with God. I mean, if we are to turn to Ezekiel 18:21, You know, this is what God says to his people. He says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the sovereign Lord. He says, "Repent and live." You know, please repent and live, right? You know, right now, we just got done going through the end time series, right? And we talked about how all these, you know, punishment will come upon the earth. And we're thinking, you know, why does God allow such pain and suffering to people on earth? And the point is not to punish them, but to help them to repent, right? So they could turn back to him, right? See, that's the point. And he's going all out to let them get the message that you need to turn around and cling to me so that you may have life, right? So his message is always repent and live. So you're not approaching the altar in fear of judgment or death, you know? Instead, through repentance, we find life at the altar. So it's a joyful thing to approach the altar. And that is what has occurred at our conversion, if you really think about it, because, you know, we had to admit our sin, believed in Jesus Christ, and confessed him as our Savior and Lord. And that's what gave us life, eternal life. You know, I know this, you know, female pastor, who's a very gifted conference speaker and a counselor. And once, you know, we invited Pastor Cha to lead a few sessions in my New York ministry. And one of the sessions that, you know, she was leading was on, you know, family healing, okay? And this is what she shared. You know, she and her husband, who is also a pastor, you know, have two children, one girl and one boy. And she was explaining that a few years back, you know, they had some concern for their daughters because in the course of several years, you know, their daughter has gotten, you know, very quiet and uncertain of herself, even though she wasn't like that when she was younger. So this couple began to pray about it, you know, because obviously something has occurred in her life that changed her. And so they began praying about it, and what the Holy Spirit revealed to her husband was the time when their daughter was very young. You know, they were driving, and due to the stress of ministry and also the frustration of ministry, when their daughter started to, you know, cry in the car, you know, the pastor, you know, blew up and yelled at, you know, his daughter to be quiet, you know. He just couldn't help it. He was just under a lot of pressure. So when she started crying, he just kind of blew up and said, "Just be quiet," right? And he realized that he never talked to his daughter about that incident afterwards. So being convicted by the Holy Spirit, you know, he went to their daughter and expressed how sorry he was for yelling at her at that time. Of course, you know, the daughter, you know, don't remember the incident, right? But Pastor Cha, you know, this lady pastor told us that amazingly, from that moment on, you know, their daughter's personality began to change for the better, you know? You know, she became brighter, more confident, and more affectionate toward her father, you know. See, there's power in repentance, you know. There's power in everything that God calls us to do, you know. There's power in repentance. There's healing in repentance. And healing is what ensures healthy relationship and healthy life. And that's what God is after, right, for us to have healthy life. I mean, this is why God has placed the altar at the very front of the tabernacle so that we must face and resolve our sins if we desire to be in his presence, right? So it doesn't take a lot to make the connection between the bronze altar at the courtyard of the tabernacle and the wooden altar that stood on Calvary where, you know, Jesus shed his blood to take away our sins, right? So that altar pointed to Jesus Christ, right? See, without the cross, we would have no forgiveness and no life. You and I would have no forgiveness and no life. See, there is a reason why, you know, God instructed the Israelites to build just one altar, you know, because if it's us, we'll probably construct a dozen altars, right? You know, if not more, so that, you know, we can cover more sacrifices more quickly. You know, that's just how we think. But the reason why there was just one altar was so that everyone who approaches it will know that this was a personal act of worship that involved just you and the Lord. I mean, yes, the priests were there to offer sacrifices on your behalf, but still, it was all about you and God. You know, it's not about other people. It's between you and God and establishing peace, because the reason for the burnt offering was my sin, right? Not the sin of mankind, But my sin that damaged my relationship with God, and you're there to reconcile it, to heal it. I think it's very easy for us to say that, you know, Jesus died for our sin, or he died for the sin of mankind, or the depravity of mankind, but it's a completely different matter to say that he died on that altar for my personal sin, you know? Because deep inside, if we are to really examine our hearts, we believe that we're pretty decent, right? You know, we're not perfect. You know, we're all right. I mean, I'm guilty of that as well, you know? So when we hear messages of repentance, we will think of, you know, several people who need repentance, but without ever realizing our own need, you know? Because deep inside, we don't think that, you know, we're that bad, you know? And we have a hard time connecting and relating our negative emotions, our hurtful words and actions, our selfishness, our worldly desires, our lies, and even our worries with what happened on the cross, you know? It was our worries, you know, it was our distrust that put Christ up on that cross, you know. You know, when others commit sin, you know, it is sin, but when we do it, it's just life, right? That's how we see it. You know, it's just something that happens in life, and we don't think much of it. So I'm not really lying about something, but I'm just protecting myself, right? Or I'm not arguing, I'm just stating the fact, you know, I'm speaking the truth. Or I'm not just being unethical, I'm just trying to be successful, you know? That's what everyone else does. But if we are to turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, you know, this is what God says to his people, or the people of Judah. He says, "Why does Jerusalem always turn away? You know, they cling to deceit, they refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, you know, what have I done, you know, Lord, you know?" You know, during the time of Exodus, you know, there were about 200,000 men and 2 million people, if you count the children and women. But still, that bronze altar communicated this message that their individual sin mattered to God, you know? Because each life mattered to him, you know? Each of us mattered to God, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, what would be easier, to send down rain for 40 days and 40 nights, to start all over, or go through countless sacrifices, you know? Or to even sacrifice his own son, you know, to save us, to reconcile us back to him? What would be easier? I think rain would be a lot easier for God than going through all these sacrifices, right? You know, the altar reveals how far God is willing to go to bring us into his presence. You know, it reveals his heart to us. And there's only one altar because there is only one way to finding peace with God. And Jesus clearly makes this point in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, only through this altar that we are able to enter the presence of God, you know. You know, also, you know, our life group curriculum, you know, talks about how we must remain in the vine and abide in Christ, you know, if we want to grow, if we want to be changed. But according to that book, you know, there are two things that have to take place. One of them is communication, right? And communication is basically reading of God's word, you know, hearing what God has to say to us, but also prayer, right? We need to talk to him. But the second thing that the book mentions is confession, you know? So communication and confession, because I realize that we can't confess about every sin that we commit, nor do we need to. But when Holy Spirit reveals certain things in our hearts, then we need to confess it. Because sin always separates us. It becomes a barrier between God and us. So through communication, through constant confession, we will continue to remain in Christ, you know, in his presence. And that's what we're after, right? I mean, I hate to mention this, but the reality of life in the wilderness for the Israelites was that, you know, the people went to the altar with their sacrifices because they were required by the law, okay? So they had no choice. They had to go, right? I mean, even the animals used for sacrifices, since they were just animals, you know, they don't know what's going on, right? I mean, they were there because, you know, their owners, you know, brought them there. Again, they had no choice, right? Right? They had to do it. And sometimes, you know, we approach the cross simply because, you know, we have ran out of options and we have nowhere to turn to. You know, so again, we approach that altar believing that we have no choice sometimes. But we have to understand that Jesus Christ, you know, the Son of God, went to the cross humbly and willingly, you know, surrendering all, knowing our helplessness to save ourselves. See, he had a choice, right? He didn't have to go to that altar, but because he had that choice. See, we have to understand that we are indeed helpless. And for instance, you know, we can't even overcome our own emotions sometimes, right? Instead, we are enslaved by it, right? So Jesus Christ surrendered everything, you know, his life and his glory to save us. So the message of the cross is that, you know, when we approach it to offer something, you know, you can't go halfway, right? You can't sacrifice something halfway. When you take your best sheep or bull to the altar, you go there knowing that you will leave that there, you know, when you're leaving, right? You don't think about bring any peace back, right? And maybe that is why repentance is so hard for us, you know, because, you know, we have to let things go completely, right? But the mystery of it all is that, you know, when we surrender all at the cross, that is when true life in Christ can begin, you see. That is the mystery. We let everything go, and we trust in God, and that is when our life in Christ, as it was meant to be, can begin. And so we'll have life that is overflowing with love and joy and peace. And that is what we're after, and that is what God is after for us, right? You know, I think I could summarize today's, you know, message, you know, this way. The reason why God placed the bronze altar at the very front of the tabernacle and why God calls us to repentance is because without repentance, it's like riding a bicycle into the wind, you know, and it feels as though God is against us. But if we are to turn our bike around, we'll realize that wind is actually helping us to go faster and go freely. So if we repent and change the direction of our hearts and lives, we will also find that God is working with us. You know, and the truth is, he has always been working with us, you know. And the only one who have been going against the grand scheme of God or resisting the wind of the Spirit has been us, you know, no one else. You know, therefore, the direction of change has to take place, not with God, but with us. And there lies our salvation and as life as it's meant to be. You know, that's why God calls us to repentance. You know, not to make a point how sinful we are, but because he desires the best, because he wants us to live in his presence. You know, why don't we bow our heads? And let's pray for a few minutes, okay? Asking God that if there's anything that we're holding on to, that he would help us to lay them all down at the altar of the cross.